Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 19. And it says, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses might not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with the righteous judgment." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, and we thank you that we could gather here today, meet around your table. Father, help us as we study your word, Father, and help us to open our hearts and honestly let your scripture speak, Father, and let your word explain itself, Father. We thank you so much for that opportunity that we have, and that your scripture does explain itself, Father, that we don't have to rely on our understanding, but what your word says. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the next couple weeks, we're going to go over these verses and I kind of put a subtitle on this message, these next two messages, is the true Sabbath. And today will be part one. Now, as we're going through this, one thing that I think that's important for us to remember, and one thing that I ask, is that we have to have first an open mind in anything we do, in anything we study about. But sometimes the quick answer is not always the correct answer. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have some quick answers for certain things. But a quick answer does not mean that it's always the correct answer. And, you know, maybe you could cram all this into one message. Maybe it takes three messages. But the point is that if our goal is to find the truth, then we're going to be okay if the answer takes a couple more weeks than what we think, or a little bit more study, or even after we study this through this, some of this stuff, and we're like, okay, I need to kind of chew on some of this stuff a little bit and think about it and stuff, and that's fine. If we have a heart to seek the truth, and we have a heart to what is the scripture, and how does the scripture explain itself? How does God's word, what does he mean by certain things? Does he define his terms? And as we kind of been going through in the class, when we're talking in reference to the Lord's second coming, it's important that God defines his terms. Because if God does not define his terms and certain words, then we can be way off the road or off the path when it comes to the topic of eschatology, Lord's second coming and stuff like that. If we have the wrong starting point. And that has happened with a lot of things in the scripture, but it has happened both ways on the Sabbath issue. And really, in our mind, if we're going to say that we're not bound by a physical Sabbath anymore, we better be willing to say, okay, let's still look at the scripture, because the truth doesn't fear examination. And if we don't have the truth, then we better be willing to look at the scripture so we can have the truth and change when we're confronted with it. But the truth also is the other way around. And we look at a topic, there's three possibilities, and we've mentioned this before as well, is that either I'm right and you're wrong, you're right and I'm wrong, or both of us are wrong. Now, people are going to say, well, we can kind of accept certain things, and I'm not saying that there's not liberty in some things, but we also got to understand where God draws and makes a statement. If that is true, then it can't be that people who are differ in that be, we can't think that they're okay either. Okay, now there might be some matters of Scripture that base opinion, and I give the example of Jonah before. Did Jonah actually die, or was it a symbolic death? And That's fine, but I know one thing is if you think that Jonah spent 4 days and four nights in the belly of the sea monster, you're not correct. So just the idea of, well, I can have my opinion, you can have your opinion, it doesn't fly in the Scripture. Yeah, you can maybe have some opinions based upon Scripture in the case of Jonah, whether he died or whether he actually died or whether he didn't die, whether it was just a symbolic death. But the point is that he was in the belly of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, and that was a foreshadow of Jesus being in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Okay? So, I know it's not quite on the topic this morning, but as we're kind of setting the base for the next few weeks here, it's important that we want to look at what the Scripture says, and I'm going to do my best at laying out some of this stuff so that, hey, what does the Bible say and how does God explain it? So as we're going here, the question could be asked is, what's the Christian's relationship in regard to the law? Okay, do we keep the whole law? Do we only keep part of the law? Or do we keep no part of the law at all? Because you have your different answers. If you go in the religious world, you have different answers in that. You have, just obviously in the starting off in the Sabbath part, you have your seventh-day people who think that you keep the Sabbath. They keep the whole law. But there's still exceptions there. Okay, there's still certain parts of the law that they won't keep. But the stuff like the Sabbath day, for example, is prior to the law of Moses being established. So that's what they're gonna argue that's you keep that part. And then the Ten Commandments, there's Ten Commandments, not Nine Commandments. Then you have your other side where you have your people who keep the law. I think it's important, and really kind of what they have is they've changed the Sabbath day to Sunday. And you hear people a lot say, "Oh, happy Sabbath," when it's on Sunday. And in their mind, that Jesus changed the Sabbath day to Sunday on the first day of the week, when it references when they met together on the first day of the week, like in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. And so you have that part as well. And then you have the other side where we abolish the complete law, and there's really nothing in the law that we really need to follow. And therefore, you've come with some of the result then has been is that, well, you have your Bibles with your Psalms and Proverbs in them, and then your New Testament. And the New Testament is important. If you just have a few quick verses, people can be saved through a few quick verses, and you really don't need the rest of it. And then they're gonna say you need to read your Bible for the most part. But you can have that side too, where it's been kind of like, okay, we don't have to read, we don't have to obey all of that. We're not under the law, so it really doesn't apply to us. Now, all three of those views, I think, are incorrect. Okay? And as we're going through and talking about, okay, so if I think the view of not keeping the law is incorrect, then I must think that we have to keep the law. Not necessarily. I think we need to understand how God defines certain things. Because as we're going to go through and in this passage here, and the reason we're going to talk about it is because the people in the passage here, they're having a problem with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And we're going to go to a few verses that show different passages that talk about different times that he healed and did things on the Sabbath day that he wasn't permitted to do. And so Jesus rebukes them for that. But there's a reason he does, because their view of the Sabbath was incorrect. So verse 19 of John chapter 7, Jesus says, "Moses, or did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out or keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Okay, so Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and they're probably referencing back in John chapter 5, and we're going to go there in a little bit here. But they're kind of referencing that point there, okay, and that he healed this guy from Bethesda on the Sabbath. He's 38 years, had been sick or had been lame. Anyway, the point is that Jesus healed him, and there was other people he healed too. But he says, "You guys have the law, and you don't even keep it." And yet you're mad at me and want to kill me because I healed somebody on the Sabbath day. So in verse 20, it says, the multitude answered, you have a demon who seeks to kill you. So they're trying to almost play, you know, well, we're not trying to kill you. You know, if you go a few verses later in John chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem are saying, is this not the man who they are seeking to kill? You don't just randomly have people have that thought in their head. If that wasn't the word that was going around from the leaders and people were trying to kill him, you don't have that back in verses 13. It says, yet we talked last week, yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. There's a reason they weren't speaking openly, because the Jews wanted to kill him. The leaders wanted to kill him. And now they're trying to go back on, you know, he's confronting them and pushing back on, say, you guys don't even keep the law, and now you're seeking to kill me. And you're like, well, nobody's seeking to kill you. You must have a demon. So when they don't have an argument for what they're standing on, the natural inclination is to insult. And he's just wacko. You must have a demon. You're possessed by something, because we're not seeking to kill you, when in fact they were. Go back to John chapter 5, verse 18. This is, again, obviously prior. And this is where we're talking about when Jesus healed in Bethesda. There in verse 18 it says, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, thus making himself equal with God. Okay, so there's two reasons there that they were seeking to kill him. And one of them is because he was making himself God, and the other one is that he was breaking the Sabbath in their mind. Okay, so they were seeking to kill him. So it was a flat-out lie that they're trying to say, nobody's seeking to kill you. It's just that when they throw out, well, you must have a demon, because we're not seeking to kill you. It's just a deterrent. They're trying to get people to get off the focus off of them, because they were seeking to kill them, and they couldn't explain, as we're going to go through a couple examples of when he heals on the Sabbath here today, that they couldn't explain when he confronted them about it. So then the natural instinct is that we're insulting him now, so that we take the focus off our hypocrisy, so that we can put it on him, and therefore we don't look as bad. Go back to John 7 real fast here. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. So the deed he's probably referring to is in John chapter 5. And if we turn back to there, we have this man that had been a sickness, or had a disease, was afflicted, and he was by the pool. And he, it says in verse 5 that he had been 38 years in his sickness. And so Jesus heals him. He picks up his pallet and walks. In verse 9, he says, immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was on the Sabbath. On that day, therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. And he answered and said to them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up my pallet and walk. Take up your pallet and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? And he said, he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you. And the man went away and told the Jews, and that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered and said to them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Okay, so one real point there, and we're going to reference back a little bit to this probably next week as well. But notice that, again, the context is Jesus healing on the Sabbath here. But notice what he says in verse 17. And this is something that we're going to, you know, as we're going to move through this study, it's a very important verse in the wording that he uses there. He says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Okay? He is saying that he is working. It doesn't matter whether it's a physical Sabbath day. He was saying that he is working. Now, what does he actually mean by that? We're not going to answer that question this week, and we're going to continue on and kind of build some of this as we go up, and we're going to answer that question. But the thing is, we need to remember is that he was working. He was doing some kind of work. And the focus shouldn't be he was doing some kind of work. The focus should be there was a purpose for him doing the work. Turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 22, we're going to start. And he says, on this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses might not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with the righteous judgment. So a couple things in these passages, in these verses here. One thing that's important to understand is that circumcision was not given, was not from Moses. Moses gave him circumcision, but circumcision was from the fathers, he says. So, and I bring this out because the argument that is for keeping the Saturday Sabbath and not working doesn't go back to the law necessarily. It goes back to creation. It's prior to the law of Moses. Well, circumcision also was prior to the law of Moses. Remember, Abraham, when circumcision was instituted, said that it would be a sign between me and your people, Abraham, is what God told him. So circumcision predated the law of Moses as well. And if we're logically kind of thinking through this here, we know that circumcision is no more required, even though people do think that. But some people do think that, I should say. But circumcision is no longer required. And so as we're working through this, okay, what's that say about the Sabbath then? And really, I should say, circumcision is no longer physically required. And I preached on this at Montana Family Camp and over Labor Day weekend. It was about what the true circumcision was. Circumcision still is required, but God had a different meaning by what the circumcision was. And as we're going to see as we go through, God has a different meaning by what he means by Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath. Again, all I ask is that we work through this and we follow all the way through until then. You can disagree with me if you want, but we need to work all the way through this here just to see it. But so first off, circumcision was not from Moses, it was from the Father. Secondly, the circumcision here, as Jesus mentioned, he references that you perform the circumcision on the Sabbath. So if you're not supposed to do the work on the Sabbath, not supposed to do work, you're kind of left with a problem then when a baby's born on the Friday prior, or two Fridays prior. Because eighth day you're supposed to circumcise the males, and that's a problem then if it lands on a Sabbath, which is not very uncommon for that to happen. That probably happened a lot. And so Jesus is saying is you perform circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law is not broken and you're not breaking the Sabbath by doing that. Again, it's pointing to God's a little different intention that God had with keeping the Sabbath than people actually think. Third thing is that it wasn't wrong to do good on the Sabbath. It wasn't wrong to do good on the Sabbath, on the physical Sabbath day. And the last thing that I want to point out is that as we're kind of seeing here, their view on the Sabbath wasn't correct. I mean, these Jews weren't working. They were actually rebuking Jesus for working, what they called working. Their view about the Sabbath was incorrect. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and before I read this, I want to make a statement as we're going to kind of go through, as we're going to kind of study through this. So I'll make a statement, I'm going to bring up an opposition to my statement, and we're going to look at the Scripture to see what the Scripture actually says. So, the Saturday rest, the Saturday Sabbath, resting on Saturday was never God's full intention. Resting on Saturday and not working was never God's full intention. It might seem like that on the surface, and we're going to look at some passages that look like that. But when we let the Scripture explain the Scripture, then we can come to the correct conclusion. Resting on a Saturday Sabbath was never God's full intention. It might have been a shadow, which it was a shadow. We're going to see Hebrews 4 talks about that. It was a shadow, a foreshadow. Colossians 2 talks about that as well. It was a foreshadow of something. But the resting on the Saturday Sabbath was never God's full intention. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus speaking here, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others to be called, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So a couple things there, okay, and as we're going. So first off, the natural question is that how could I make the statement before when I say that God's full intention of resting on the Sabbath was not resting on Saturday? That wasn't God's intention when he made the Sabbath, when he set it aside. And you can say, well, how can you say that? Because Jesus is saying, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if anybody takes one of these commandments and doesn't follow them, then they're least in the kingdom of heaven. And so when we're looking at that there, you have your three groups of people we talked before. You have your Sabbath keepers. And then you have your middle of the road where you've changed the Sabbath to Sunday, or even to where arguments is that, well, our American calendar, when you look at a week, Monday is the first day of the week and Sunday is the last day of the week on the American calendar, which that's a work calendar. And so that logical thinking, which is idiotic anyway, is they've tried to say, well, see, the Sabbath is Sunday now. Which is, if you're going to try and change something to a day, you probably should have a little scripture to back it up instead of just some man-made calendar. And you got your third group of people that is like, see, we don't need to follow the law at all. But Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And if you take away any part of the law, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice what he says in verse 20. He says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Think about it for a second. The scribes and the Pharisees were keeping the Saturday Sabbath. So that's telling us then is that they were incorrect in their view. And unless we surpass their righteousness in there and their thoughts and their understanding, we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So their view of that was incorrect. So what does he mean then by keeping the whole law and fulfilling it? They come to abolish the law. And we're not going to fully answer that question today. Again, we're going to lead it. We need to set some more foundation first. Don't forget, I'm not going to completely leave it open-ended. We'll have a little bit of an answer by the end of the day. But we're going to look a lot deeper into it next week of what he's meaning by fulfilling the law. Turn back to John chapter 7. And as we mentioned before, it's vitally important that we let the Scripture explain the Scripture. It's not enough to say, well, this is what I think Scripture is saying, or this is what he thinks Scripture is saying. It's the Scripture is explaining the Scripture, and God is writing brilliantly here. As we're, when we go and we study through this, God writes so brilliantly that it doesn't leave room for my opinion or your opinion. In verse 19, notice what he says there, and we talked about before. They had the law of Moses, but they didn't keep it. So even though they were keeping the Sabbath day, they were even a little stricter than that even. They were making sure they washed their hands the correct way. They were making sure they tithed correctly. They were the righteous of the righteous. And when people saw that, well, you think we have to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees? How is that possible? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees or the scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes were the Jewish leaders, were the righteous people at the time, is what the view was. They were keeping the Sabbath. But Jesus is saying that they were breaking the law. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 16. Now, just as reference, you know, as I mentioned before, a lot of times the argument for keeping the Sabbath is going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, where God had worked 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and he made it a Sabbath rest, and he set it aside, okay? But we see here in Exodus 16, the reason, he kind of says that again and talks about that and gives a reason for the people here, why they're supposed to, they had the manna and the quail that they were gonna, God was going to provide, and he's instructing them specifically on how to gather that. And in verse 22 of Exodus 16, it says, "Now it came about, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, one for each one. When all the leaders of the congregations came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all of this is left over, put aside until and be kept until morning.' So they put aside it until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worms in it." If we read before, earlier in the chapter, they gathered extra on the days of the week, and the next morning there was worms and it became foul. Okay? So this time, though, when they gathered on the sixth day, they kept it over till morning. They boiled and they baked. They did whatever, all their cooking. They didn't even cook on the Sabbath day, which isn't what is being kept today if you're keeping the Sabbath. Okay, they didn't even cook on the Sabbath day. And it says in verse 25, "And Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' And it came about on the seventh day that some people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day.' So the people rested on the seventh day," which is Saturday. So look what he's saying there. They weren't supposed to cook. They weren't supposed to bake. They were supposed to be done on the sixth day, and it was supposed to be kept until morning. They weren't supposed to go out and do it. They weren't supposed to leave their tent and gather on the Sabbath day. That would have been breaking. He said, "Why do you continue to break my commandments, to refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions?" So if we're keeping the Sabbath like we think that it sounds there, we're not doing anything on Saturday. We're cooking, everything's pre-cooked already. We're just going to go and be able to get it and eat it. We're not doing anything. We're not going out of our house. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now remember that God instructed them they couldn't even go and pick the manna. They couldn't gather any food on the Sabbath. It all had to be done prior. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 2, it says, "And it came about that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, and he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him? He was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Okay, so if you're following along there within Exodus 16 and you're saying, well, they couldn't even go pick the manna or get any food. All the baking had to be done before the Sabbath day because they weren't even supposed to go out. But the apostles here are really kind of in clear violation of that. And really, the Pharisees were correct to say that his apostles were breaking the law. And I've heard some explanations about this. I read online an article one time. Is that, well, Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, so he could break the rules, which is complete stupidity. If Jesus came to fulfill, you can't on one hand say in Matthew 5, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and then say on the other hand, well, he can just break the rules whenever he wants to because he's the Lord. You can't have it both ways. So the conclusion is, if we're following here, is that the Pharisees had the incorrect view of what the Sabbath actually was about. Even though they supposedly kept the Sabbath, they didn't work. You weren't supposed to pick grain, heads of grain. That was in violation. If you're looking at it from a legalist perspective, that was a violation of the Sabbath, and the apostles shouldn't have been picking the grain because all that stuff was supposed to be done before on the sixth day. But Jesus says here is that, have you ever read about David? We're going to go to Matthew's account here in a second. But he mentions here in verse 27, and it's an important thing, is that we are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for us. The true Sabbath is definitely made for us. And when we understand what the true Sabbath is, it's definitely going to come clear. But we're not made for this. God didn't create the Sabbath day and then decide to make people and say, well, I got to make people so that they have to keep the Sabbath day. He made people first, and then he rested from his work. Remember, Jesus says he was working still. Keep that in your mind as we're kind of studying through. Go to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, Matthew's account of that story in Mark chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, Matthew 12, it says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath through a grain field, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, he said, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, and he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read that in the law, on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Okay, so Jesus in Matthew's account here doesn't just reference David when he went and ate the consecrated bread. It also references that, hey, do you know that the priests, when they offer the sacrifice on the Sabbath, they're innocent? The view of the Sabbath had got warped so much, and it's still warped today. Because their view of what God had, what he meant by he rested on the Sabbath and he sanctified, has been missed and has been lost. And it was lost at the time of Jesus when they're going through the grain fields and picking the grain, which legally wasn't lawful. But Jesus is saying, hey, you're missing the point here. You know, the priests even break the law on the Sabbath, and they're innocent. And he says in verse 6, he says something greater than the temple's here, which is himself. They were paying attention to Scripture. But in verse 7, he says, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So he is referring to his disciples as innocent in picking the grain on the Sabbath day. And he's saying, if you would have actually understood what he means when he says, I can desire compassion instead of sacrifice. Turn a couple chapters ahead to Matthew 15. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to give another example of what this, another misconception, I should say, of the Pharisee, the mindset of the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel. Verse 1 of Matthew 15, it says, then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat the bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, anything of mine you might have been helped has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. Thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men. So you see there, when they supposedly are following the law, well, they're not speaking evil of their father and mother, and they're tithing, they're giving to God. Well, that should be right, right? They're giving to God, but look at their mindset there. Is I'm sorry, mom and dad. You see, everything that I would have had, I've already gave to God. Okay, I'm really righteous. I already gave it to God, so I have nothing to help you. Even though you're old and I can't, and you need help. You can't work anymore. I'm sorry. I already gave it to God because God's better than you, and I'm a better person because I'm giving it to God, and you're suffering. See, the sacrifice, when he says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, is not necessarily limited to the animal sacrifices. Sacrificing their money. Sacrificing their day of work. He's saying that they're so focused on the physical, I keep the Sabbath. And with the rich young ruler, when he comes up and he says, Jesus, he says, hey, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven, inherit eternal life? And he says, keep the law. He says, I've kept all the law, which is probably correct by a legalist point of view. But he says, one thing you still lack is you go and sell all your possessions. Okay, so he was keeping the law, but his mindset on keeping the law wasn't correct. And the Pharisees here, their mindset on keeping the law, well, we need to give to God. That's right, isn't it? That's what we should be doing. All of our stuff belongs to God, not us, which is true. But God has given to us as a stewardship, and so what he's saying there is that you're missing the point when you say, well, hey, I'm sorry, mom and dad, I can't help you out in your old age, so you're going to have to scrape for some scraps around the corner in the alley because I've already given all my money to God. And the same is true for the sacrifice, the so-called sacrifice that they're like, well, I'm not working on the Sabbath. He's saying, if you would have understood what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. You can do all the physical things, but you're missing the point if that's what you're doing, is the physical things. The true point of the Sabbath day was not for them to not do any work. I'm not saying that they did do work on the Sabbath day, but Jesus' apostles, again, like we're pointing out, technically broke the law by picking the grain. If you use the logic from Exodus 16, when they tried to go pick the manna, they broke the law because they picked grain on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is saying, your focus is not correct. Your view of the Sabbath is wrong. Back to chapter 12 of Matthew. If you just would have known what it means by I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. They were innocent in doing that, he's saying, which by a legalist standpoint, they weren't, but by a God standpoint and how they view God views things, they were. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath in order that they may accuse him? In verse 11 of Matthew 12, it says, and he was with them. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, he will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of what more value, then, is a man than a sheep? So then, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And he stretched out his hand, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored to normal like the others. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him and how they might destroy him. Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. It's foolishness to say that, you know, if there wasn't a sheep there stuck in a pit and they wouldn't go get it out, if they lift it out, are they not breaking the Sabbath? They would technically be breaking the Sabbath. Chapter 13, verse 10 of Luke. Luke 13, verse 10, it says, and he was teaching the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who of 18 years had been sick and sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, there are 6 days on which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead them away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said to them all this, and as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over the glorious things being done. Notice what he's saying there. There's an affliction. Satan is binding her. Now, physical affliction in the first century a lot of times is carrying over to spiritual affliction. Okay, so they're afflicted spiritually, somehow. And their physical affliction was a sign of some of that. Now, not all the time, was it? But there was a sign of that. And he's like, this daughter of Abraham, isn't she worth more than sheep or oxen or donkeys? Shouldn't she be made well on the Sabbath? You're going to go and take your donkey or your oxen and go on time and lead them to the well? Doesn't she have a right to be made well on the Sabbath? You're missing the point of the Sabbath. Notice, remember again, Jesus is still working. Chapter 14 of Luke, verse 1. It says, and it came about that when he went out of the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely, and there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into the well and will not immediately pull him up on the Sabbath day? And they could not make any response to this. So you see that whether they take their donkey to the well to drink, whether they're something falls in a pit, and they lift them out. Whether their son or their oxen falls into the well, are they not going to lift them out on the Sabbath day? And if they do lift them out, are they breaking the Sabbath? If you're legally looking at it, they would be breaking the Sabbath. If you're looking at it as a view of a physical Saturday Sabbath, if that is where the rest of God is fulfilled, is a Saturday Sabbath, then all of that is out. You can't do any of that. And really, if you're looking at the Sabbath day as how it's fulfilled and how we're keeping that, then really you're looking forward to the Sabbath day, and then you have a work week right after that. And it's really it's turned into this begrudging deal. I guess we rest in the Sabbath, and this legalist mindset it turns into. Well, there's no rest. I still have work after it. Now, I'm not saying that the Jews weren't supposed to rest on the Sabbath day, but that wasn't the point. It wasn't the point of it. The Jews were all supposed to be circumcised as well. But that physical circumcision didn't matter, because in Jeremiah chapter 9, he says that those who are circumcised are really uncircumcised in the heart. They don't have the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision was a sign for something that was actually happening in the heart. Keeping the physical Sabbath under the law was actually something that was happening in the heart, if they actually kept it. But those who still kept the physical Sabbath on certain days, and they are not going to be in heaven. You think, just a thought, a question, does God not work on Saturday? Nobody can be saved on Saturday because the Holy Spirit doesn't convict men. Is that really a logical explanation? If God's working on Saturday, Why are we sitting here and arguing about, like, well, we shouldn't be working or not working, and changing it to Sunday and saying, oh, we shouldn't work on Sunday either, because that does happen as well. And so the default answer has been, well, none of that's important, so we can just do whatever we want and pick apart what we want from the Scripture. And you're missing the point as well. Turn back to John chapter 5. I'll leave you with a couple verses today. We're not going to tie up all the ends, all the loose ends, but a couple verses today to kind of hold over till next week. Verse 17 of John chapter 5. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." He is still working. God still works on the Saturday. He still works. You can point to a lot of Old Testament passages, and you can show that there's multiple meanings from them. And the physical nation of Israel before I make that point, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, because that really points it out there. Colossians chapter 2, this will be the last passage today, but Colossians 2 points out what the important part, or at least it if it doesn't point out the important part to you, it's going to put a damper on keeping the physical Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 16. It says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." All of those things were a mere shadow. The regulations on certain foods to eat. Okay? The regulation on certain foods to eat. Hey, did you also know another thing? Is that the law of Moses regulated food, but you know there was unclean animals prior to that? Because Moses took in how many unclean animals, Noah took in how many unclean animals to the ark? He took them two by two, but the clean animals, he took groups of seven. There was unclean animals, and logically, thinking through that, if there was no unclean animals brought upon the ark, there's no unclean animals after. So there's no worry about the law then if there's no unclean animals after. And you go back to back before then, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, what did God give to Noah? All things for food. So you might be missing a little bit of the point if you're going to say, well, God has restricted a certain group of animals that we can't eat. Outside of the fact in Mark chapter 7, he declares all foods clean. But the point is that there's a difference to when you take something physically and literally to what God is actually intending. See, don't let anybody act in your judge in regard to food or drink or festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. Things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement. That word self-abasement is humility. That's what the word means. And what they're doing then, it goes back to that idea, oh, I sacrifice so much. And they're like, man, look at what I'm doing. I'm not working on Saturday. I've given all my money to the Lord. Sorry, I can't help you out. And this idea of severe treatment of the body for, well, I'm really holy because I'm keeping the Sabbath, and it's really a burden. Self-humility. Doing it for the show, the physical carrying out of something, and they're missing the point of the heart. So he's saying there is that let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement and the religion of the angels, taking a stand on visions which he has seen inflated without cause by the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which refer to things destined to perish with using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in a self-made religion, in a self-abasement or humility, and the severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What happens if you're physically keeping the Sabbath? What is the thought? Think about it for a second. So you're burdened with stuff at work, and you rest on the Sabbath day. You're probably thinking about that all day on Saturday. That burden that, well, I can't do it today, so I had to make up double time tomorrow, whatever. But see, when you have a legalist view and you keep things in the according to the flesh, eventually, the fleshly indulgence takes over, and those strict rules are of no value against it. If you're sitting there and you're, well, I can't do this and I can't do that, okay, what's your mindset on? I can't do this and I can't do that. So you start desiring it, and therefore you indulge in it. See, a legalist perspective does not have any benefit to overcome a spiritual problem. And Paul says there, he says, why are you letting someone regard you as judge through these things? The Sabbath day, and that's what we're talking about. But the other things are there too. These things are a mere shadow of what was to come. A mere shadow. And we're going to talk more about it. We're going to get into more things about, like, because it is true, if God has set something up, we're not allowed to change it. But if God has changed it, then that means two things. Could mean two things. That God's a liar. Or we believe the scripture where he says God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when he changed the day to Sunday in Acts 20, in 1 Corinthians 16, he meant something different by the Sabbath day then. That's the only logical conclusion, which is you're seeing that Jesus responding to the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel is that if you would have known what I mean by I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. If their view of what the Sabbath actually was correct, they wouldn't have had a problem with the woman being healed that was demon-possessed for 18 years and being healed from that burden. They wouldn't have had a problem with the guy who had 38-year illness was healed on a Sabbath. They wouldn't have had a problem with the guy's hand being restored or whatever it was. They wouldn't have had a problem with the apostles taking some grain if they would have had the correct view of the Sabbath. But they didn't, and they still kept the Sabbath like people keep it today. Might even be stricter. But they were wrong. Because it's not that about the Sabbath, because the substance is in Christ. The substance is in the body of Christ, the true temple. The substance is in the new covenant, and that's a key part of it too. The new covenant. And we're going to talk about that next week. But remember, God is working. God is still working. There's still work to be done. So the Sabbath that he's talking about has not yet come. And we're going to get into Hebrews 4 next week about that and talk about that. Because the substance is in Christ, not in the letter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. And we thank you, Father, that we could study your scripture. Father, help us to be wise in how we look into your word and let your word speak, Father. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be part of your people and your kingdom, Father, your soldiers, Father, your ambassadors to the lost world. Father, guide us and thank you we could meet around your table and remember and be reminded of what the victory we have in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.